didn't you? I wanted to make you pray. I don't even feel bad about it. Yeah. So last week contained an unspoken question. We've been talking about what it means to be worthy of God, but last week contained an unspoken question, at least one, maybe a couple of unspoken questions, because we talked about, in humility, consider others as more important than yourself. So look not only to your own interest, but also the interest of others. Well, what about me? When do my needs get met? What do I do with, as I'm meeting the needs of others, what do I do with boundaries? Because there are people who take advantage. Like, I don't want to shock you, but there are people in this world that will know that you're a giver and that you're a Christian, that you love people, and they'll take advantage of that. They will use that, right? Some of them will be in church beside you, and they'll take advantage of that. What do you do with those kind of boundaries? What do you do with the idea of self-care? Like, at some point, do you have to take care of yourself? Because if I'm always meeting the needs of others, am I going to get burned out? Those questions are part of this thing. When do my needs get met? And here's the problem. Those questions show an obsession that I think we have in our culture with the cult of self. And I've got to take care of me, and I need self-care. I need self-care. I need to take another vacation. I need another spa day. I need more time with me. I need to... Hey, let me just ask you, if that's working for you, why do you constantly need more? I'm not saying it's wrong. There are times for Sabbath. Don't get me wrong. But there's a problem there. There are times to set boundaries, I would think. But does that mean the moment you say something I don't like on social media, I cut you off and call you toxic and narcissistic? Because that's where we're at right now, right? The moment you say something I don't like, narcissistic. Where's your degree from, dude? Where did you figure that one out? You talked to me for like a minute on Facebook. So, yeah, there are times to set boundaries, but where do we set them? And so we need to ask these kinds of questions. Jesus says, I want you to deny yourself. Deny yourself. Self-care, deny yourself. Take up your cross. It's a symbol of death, and follow me. And it is a symbol of death, and it loses its meaning for you and I, because I talk about take up your cross, and we don't hear what we ought to hear, which is die and follow me. That's what the cross is. Deny yourself, have a heart attack, and follow me. Fatal heart attack. Deny yourself, come to an end in a fatal car wreck, and follow me. What? That's what he talks about. And so in that idea of if you are going to come after me, you must do these things, are there times to focus on self? Are there? What about creating the boundaries? If I'm supposed to put the needs of others first, what about boundaries from toxic people, abusive people, users, and manipulative people with those who take advantage? Those are the questions we've got to answer today. Now, here's where we've been so far. The Bible says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. At least three times in the New Testament says some version of that. Let your manner of life, let the way you live be worthy of the gospel, worthy of Jesus. And so we looked at the first week, 3 weeks ago. When you've done all that you ought to do, Jesus says, say this, we're unworthy servants, we only did what we're supposed to do. And the idea behind that was, Jesus doesn't need you to do things for him. Never has. There's never been a time Jesus said, man, I really need you to do all these things. He doesn't need you to do anything. He's God. He can get it done himself. You are blessed to be used by him, but his worthy of the gospel is not the things you do. It is the spirit in which you do them out of love for him, right? And then we looked at the fact that some of us think of God as distant and displeased because, man, you know my sin and I struggle with this and I'm not a good enough Christian and I'm not... You're not in the nosebleed section. There are no second-class citizens with God. God runs to the mess, not away from it. If you remember the prodigal son, the father didn't wait till he got to the house and said, now make everything right and get everything good and make your life, and then you can come to me. No, God ran to him. God runs to the mess. Oh, hey, newsflash, you're the mess, and so am I. We're not perfect. We ain't got it all together. And my standard isn't that guy over there. Well, at least I'm not him. No, no, no. Jesus is my standard, and I fall short. And then last week, esteem others greater than yourself. Probably the hardest one, right? The other two, I can get that, but that one's hard. Be like Jesus. Okay, but what about boundaries? What about self-care? We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll be in verses 10 through, I think, the end of the chapter, verse 24. And let's see if we can't kind of suss this thing out, figure this thing out. Verse 10, and this is context, whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. Now, that's the context for what is to come, especially the one not doing what is right, who does not love his brother or sister. And we're talking spiritual family. It starts with you. You are my spiritual family. It starts in the house of God. As a matter of fact, listen, let's do it this way. If I treat you like crap, gossip about you, slander you, and then go out there and God bless you, brother, and talk to other people in a loving way, I'm just a hypocrite. It starts at home, right? If I were to be incredibly mean, rude, and evil to my wife and then act nice to others, I'm just a hypocrite. It starts in the home, so it starts here. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. By the way, this is descriptive, not prescriptive. I love where we're at right now. I love the unity we have. I always want us to continue in serving one another and loving one another. So I'm not giving you a prescription, just description. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This right here, from the beginning, foundational, from the day you came to know Christ, you heard this, John says, love one another, love one another, love one another. Foundational. And the word here is agapao. It's a good word because it's a verb. It is an action word. It means literally to esteem others, to prefer them as Jesus would if he were walking the earth physically in your form, to put them above yourself. Remember last week, Jesus put us first. God runs to the mess. And so the Bible says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, being God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to be grasped, made himself nothing, emptied himself, taking a form of a servant. And being found in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. God came to earth and died on a cross for us. Have this mind among yourselves and the way you treat one another. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus through his Spirit, so we esteem others. This is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, unlike Cain. Ooh, immediately he goes to the dark stuff, right? Unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Agapao means this: I prefer as Jesus did and as he would. I value others above myself. That's agapao. Cain valued himself. And so his brother brings an offering. Cain brings an offering. God praises the brother, doesn't praise Cain. And Cain's ideas, he got praise and I didn't. Why didn't I get the praise? How come he got the praise? That's the opposite of love. He preferred himself first. Cain esteemed, he valued himself first above Abel. It's that easy. It goes from this. Here's love. Lord, I am glad that they got the praise. Lord, I'm glad that I wanted that position, but I'm glad that they got it. And Lord, I'm going to pray that they do well in that position that they got at work, even though I was in the running for it. And I'll work on what I need to do better. I'm glad that, Lord, you praised him versus I'll sabotage him. I'm going to envy Abel. I'm going to covet what he has, the praise of God. I'm going to hate him. I'm going to kill him. Those are your two extremes. Let me prefer someone above myself. Oh, but they got the praise and I was working hard. Well, good. They got praised. I don't need it. God knows what I did. That's humility. That's love. How dare they get the praise? I did more than they did. I work harder. How come I don't get enough? How come? That's the opposite of love, agapao. Don't be surprised, brothers and sisters. This is the very next verse. If the world hates you. Now, why would you immediately go to that? Well, you have God's praise. You have God's favor as a child of God. You do. And there's spiritually, there's something that happens when you're walking with God that may cause you to be hated. Just this sense that you have his favor. Now, careful, don't be a jerk and then claim persecution. You know what I'm saying? Don't go around saying, I pray for you. And then they're persecuting me. How come they don't love me? Well, because you're a jerk in the way you say that. Don't use I'll pray for you as a weapon. Please don't. Oh, my goodness. If you don't think that happens, just Take a minute on Facebook on one of the major groups. Don't do that stuff. Don't throw Bible verses at them like it's a weapon. If you're debating back and forth with somebody and it's all in good fun, I get that, but come on, man. Don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you because it doesn't like that you're praised, that you're happy, that you're joyful, that you're content, that you're speaking truth, that you're pointing to Jesus. And it's going to happen if you're going to live for Jesus. The Bible says all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This has probably never been more true in our country than what I think is happening, less so in Roanoke and more on the West Coast, but man, you got to live for Jesus. It's not always going to be fun and easy. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Why do we love one another? Because, man, it can be tough out there, right? Even just in a good workplace, somebody can try to gossip about you, slit your throat, stab you in the back. I mean, it's tough. When you come in to the family of God, when you're a part of the family of God, that's where you ought to expect by His Spirit that we love one another, we care for one another, we serve one another, we put each other first. That's what we're supposed to do. We know that we have passed from death to life. Now, this is evidence. We prefer their best while carrying our own cross because we love, because we put the others first, our brothers and sisters first. The one who does not love remains in death. Remains in death? Let's talk about that just for a second. We're in 1 John 3. Stay with me. We're going to go to John 3. I don't want to confuse you. This is 1 John 3. Take a quick sojourn into John 3. Let's figure out this remains in death. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. By the way, great verse. You know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. This is John 3:17. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not His goal, but to save the world through Him. He's not here to condemn, but to rescue the condemned. Because, listen, this is the hard part. Condemned is the natural state because of sin. Condemned is the natural state outside of Christ. Check it out. Here's the next verse. Anyone who believes in Him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. So Jesus comes on a rescue mission to the condemned to save them from that condemnation. That's why the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you've been saved out of it by His blood. You placed your faith in what He did for you on the cross. Your sin transferred to Him, His righteousness transferred to you. There is therefore now no condemnation. Why now? Because there was. The natural state outside of Jesus is, I don't have heaven waiting for me. We're not all children of God. Oh, we're all created by Him, but you have to be born a second time, born spiritually to be a child of God, adopted into His family. And so this is love. Jesus comes to the condemned by virtue of their own sin. That's why they're condemned, and rescues them. God runs to the mess. And if we love people around us, as much as the mess may drive you up a wall, we run to them too in their mess, and we show them the love of God. And then when it comes to spiritual family, that's outside. When it comes to spiritual family, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We just read it, that we should love one another. 1 John 3, we're right back there. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. That's one of the evidences. When I can prefer you above me, when I'd prefer, everything in me says put me first. When I instead spend time focusing on you, what are your needs? How can I meet your needs? How can I serve you with the power Christ supplies by His Spirit? Then I know I'm a Christian. The one who does not love remains in death. That's the evidence. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is like, whoa, ooh, we just went really quickly to like killing and stuff. Dude, everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Now that includes covetousness and envy and bitter unforgiveness. We're talking about brothers and sisters. We're talking about evidence. What is the evidence that I know Jesus? Well, if I hate Christ's bride, Christ's church, those who belong to Jesus. I'm spiritual, I just hate the church. The church is the people, not the organization. Then I don't know Jesus. Listen, if you deconstruct so much that you hate the church, the assembling of his people, you may not like the organization, I get that. You may not like the corporate nature of some churches, I get that, I understand. But if you say, I hate all of those people, you don't know Jesus according to the scripture. You need to reevaluate your deconstructionism and maybe let Christ construct some things in you. Cain cherished murder in his heart before he ever murdered in action. So when he says, whoever hates his brother or sister is a murderer, in my heart, I hate you. I don't care about you. God says, yeah, you're a murderer in your heart. That's the standard, right? I don't get to hate you. I don't have that choice. I may feel emotions, but in terms of my service, I'm supposed to serve you. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Oh, so there's a standard. Agapao, prefer others above ourselves, their needs first, like Jesus did. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. He died for people who were mocking him, laughing at him, spitting at him. And while they were doing those things, he was saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know. They got no clue. There's your standard. Okay, but what about the boundaries? What about the takers? Because you know there are people, right? When you start talking about serving others, there are people that, oh man, I just had a rough week and I could really use a few bucks. And oh man, you're the only one I trust. I really need your time. Dude, I hadn't had any sleep. I need your time. And you're the only one. And what about the manipulators? What about the toxic folks? The narcissist, and that is a real thing, that pull you in and throw you off balance by all the compliments, and then they start saying some really disparaging things, so you keep serving them. What do you do with personality types like that? I know they probably don't exist. You probably never run across people like that. But let's just go with the idea that maybe they do. What do you do with that? What do you do with borderline personality disorder? Or, man, you're the greatest thing in the world, and then they hate you and want to destroy you. Am I really supposed to just continually give out with no boundaries at all? And what about self-care? Because if I'm giving out, what about me? Hang on, we're going to get there. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer, we're talking believers, in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? So he's now showing, here's the demonstration of love. Now here's where we get some boundaries, some guardrails. If anyone has this world's goods, not if anyone has a credit card, and can go further into debt for you, and sees a fellow believer, we're talking within the body of Christ, in need. Oh, should we have that conversation about how wants aren't needs? Should we? Should we do that? Well, Pastor, I think, yeah, church is doing okay. I think you guys, I really need you to make my car payment. I need you to get rid of your car and get something cheaper because I can't make your car payment. I can't make my own car payment. Are you crazy? Needs and wants are not the same thing, are they? If you have this world's goods, and in that day and that age, when they talked about somebody in need, we're talking about somebody who can't eat, right? We're talking about somebody who doesn't have a roof over their head or a way to get it, and the elements are killing them. We're talking about somebody back in that day and that age, they didn't have clothes. They didn't have the local Walmart. I know, freaked me out too when I figured that out. They didn't have the local Walmart where they got the $3 clothes from last season on a big rack and you can get whatever you want, as much as you want. They didn't have the Goodwill you go down, although that has become more expensive than Walmart. They didn't have that, right? If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? That word for compassion, splachna, means with gut-level caring and concern. Look around. You see somebody in here, and you find out that they are missing meals, and they're not eating. They're just trying to make it. There ought to be something in you that just wells up this gut-level caring and compassion because God has placed that in us through his Spirit. And withholds without caring, then how does God's love, how does preferring others above themselves reside in them? That's the question. Humble believers, we said last week, are unified in serving Jesus and one another so that Christ is known and battles are won. We serve one another. Okay, but what about the users? What about the boundaries? Hang on, we're going to get there. Quit asking that question. Let's go further. Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth, because word alone isn't enough. Hey, go in peace, be warmed and filled. Doesn't do a thing for you. Let us not love in word or speech, but in action and truth, because it is, agapao is a action verb. It is a word that is used for action. This is how we know. This is how we know. And here, check it out. This is the important part. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before Him whenever our hearts condemn us. Now, this refers back to what we just read, what God just said through John. Little children, let us not love in word or in speech, but in action and in truth. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before Him whenever our hearts condemn us. Big idea. Listen, I can have control over all of my stuff, everything I own. I can have it all. Or I can practice agapao by grace through faith. Lord, it's all yours, whatever you say. And trust God as He leads. I can serve the people He places in my life and have a heart at peace. Let me say that again. I can have my stuff and control everything I own. Or I can practice agapao, preferring others above myself. Trust God as He leads. He's going to have to lead. Serve others with what I have, time, treasure, money, whatever, and have a heart that's at peace. I can't do both. Let me say it again. Let me say it another way, church. I want you to catch this. If I own everything and I am in control and I will dole it out as I feel, I will not have a heart at peace. It'll be an anxiety because I'm trying to hold on to my stuff and I don't want anybody else to get my stuff. And I will only give it if I'm going to get praised or I feel good about it. I cannot own everything I have and be at peace, and neither can you. Either Jesus owns it and I simply steward it for a period of time beside. Anyway, it's all going to go back in a box because I'm going to die one day. I'm going to leave it to someone else anyway. It's not mine. I'm borrowing it for a while. I cannot have a heart at peace if I'm in control. The spiritual life is this. Lord, I trust You. You're in control. Now, again, we're going to have to ask about boundaries and self-care. We're going to get there. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before Him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows all things. The blessing of walking by faith, of putting others first, of trusting God to fill us as we give out, to meet our needs as I give. Maybe some cash, maybe somebody has a need and I can help, right? Maybe that can happen. Time, my caring and my concern. The blessing that is a heart of supernatural contentment and peace. Oh, that's self-care. As I give out as God leads, He fills me with contentment and peace. That's self-care. That's the greatest self-care you'll get. I can have my stuff in control over everything I own, or I can practice agapao, trusting God as He leads, serving them, and have a heart at peace. Walking in agapao by faith, preferring others above myself, trusting God to fill me as I give out leads to a heart of rest from self-condemnation, self-hate, self-criticism, all that stuff. Hey, you know that little negative voice in your head? By the way, that's me sometimes just for fun. No, you know that negative voice in your head? That thing? You want to bring it down a notch? Lord, I belong to You. Everything I have is Yours. Even my time is a stewardship. My thoughts are a stewardship. What do You desire? How can I serve You? By serving Your people. Oh my God, all of a sudden that voice gets kind of quiet. It changes everything. Why? Because I begin to see myself through God's eyes. And you know what I am? Just like you. I'm an imperfect tool. That's right, I call myself a tool. Not in that way, though. I'm an imperfect tool that He uses perfectly to bless others. And it changes my value, my sense of self. It changes everything. It changes everything. This is self-care. And the reason it is self-care, giving out is self-care. The reason it is because we're in an upside-down kingdom. We are. Within Christ, I die in order to live, right? Take up your cross and follow Me. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for My sake and the gospel will find it. Bible says that in giving of myself, I receive. By the way, we're not taking a special offering. I'm not after your money. None of this is in that context. We have authority. We have power if God allows us to have that, not in order to have power over, but in order to serve. It's an upside-down kingdom. Here's the guardrail. Here's the be careful. You can't do the Savior complex. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know what I mean when I say Savior complex? I'm the one. I can help everybody. No. I give as God leads with the strength He provides to His glory alone. And here's how you know that somebody is a user. There's where you, at least you're red, you ought to see red flags. You ought to just kind of open your eyes a bit. When somebody says, you're the only one. You're the only one who really cares. You're the only one I can trust. It's only you. Man, that will pump up your ego. And you are ripe to be destroyed. Jesus is the Savior. We don't need anybody else dying on a cross. You pick up your cross and follow Him, but He alone is a Savior. And when somebody pumps you up and you're the only one who really understands, you're the only one I can talk to, you're the only one who listens. Listen, the only place that's appropriate is in marriage. And even then, hopefully they're trusting Jesus first, right? Because that's an unbelievable weight for a spouse to carry. Yeah. Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive whatever we ask from Him. Let me quickly tell you the whatever, just so we make sure we know. This is the confidence we have before Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. It's got to be according to His will. I'm guessing that brand new Bentley is not according to His will, because I remember praying for it when I was younger. Ain't got it yet, just saying. It's got to be according to His will. So here's some great prayers. Here's the ones that He'll answer. When we start talking about, oh, what about self-care? Oh, I'm tired. I'm exhausted. Help me, Lord. I'm in need, Lord. Increase my love for others. Help me to know boundaries, to set the ones that glorify You. Oh, man, He'll answer those. Absolutely. Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God. We receive whatever we ask from Him. Why doesn't my heart condemn me? Because I'm loving others well as He leads. I'm preferring them as Jesus would do if He were physically walking the earth today. Because we keep His commands and do what is pleasing in His sight. Uh-oh. Crap, we just came to the religion part, the keeping the commands. I don't know about you, but like I came to know Jesus in a particular kind of church. And when I start hearing keeping His commands, my eye just starts kind of going, I got a twitch. I'm getting a little PTSD from the religion. All right, let me see, don't drink alcohol. Don't cuss on the Lord's Day, or is it don't cuss? I can't remember. Crap. I get all those, I start getting the rules. Don't watch an R-rated movie. Don't listen to that band, but Korn is really good, and the lead singer, Brian Head Welch is a, anyway, I got all these things in my head that come from that kind of legalistic training, and it drives me up a frickin' wall. Frickin' is definitely from the Greek, and that stuff starts to get to me. So what are His commands? Because it says here, I got to keep His commands and do what is pleasing in His sight. Are you ready for the list? This is tough. This is the list. Here we go. It's going to tell you not to own any Foghat records. I know. I remember, because I remember hearing it. I had to get rid of them. It still makes me mad that I did. Now, this is His command, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He commanded us. That's it. That's the Christian life. It comes down to this. Love God, love people. That's it. Dude, that's it. And all the other rules that people make. Love God. If you love God, yes, there will be certain things that will be true of you and certain things that are not true of you. That is true. I'm not taking that away. I'm not saying that grace tells you to run headlong into sin. I'm saying if you know Jesus, you want to run from it. And yeah, you still got the struggle. But yeah, believe. And love one another as He commanded us. Prefer others above yourself. That's it. You may not feel a warm fuzzy towards every single person, but you can serve them. That's love. The emotion may or may not be there. To believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. When you believe in the name, understand name in the Scripture stands for character and nature, who He is. That also means that I believe that He will meet my needs as I serve others, as I give out in order to serve others, to love them, to esteem them as greater, as He commanded us. The one who keeps his commands remains in him and he in him. And the way that we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he has given us. So the Spirit confirms in our hearts and in our lives. Again, this is self-care. This is self-care. This is self-care. Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. Prefer others first. Serve them according to their needs. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. So heart at peace, with joy, with contentment is a gift from God himself. That is self-care. As I give out, God says, I will more than meet your needs. And there is no retreat, no vacation, no spa day, no focus on self that will ever amount to that. And I'm not saying those things are wrong. Listen, hear me. I'm not saying it's wrong to go to the spa, one of my favorite things to do. I'm not saying that it is wrong to take a vacation. Please don't mishear me. What I'm saying is, if it is a focus on me and self and I've got to get away rather than a focus on God, then it's not Sabbath, and God created Sabbath for our rest, which is a focus on him, not self. So that if I am alone in the woods on a bike, I say, Lord, thank you for this. You created nothing that gives me more pleasure than you. Oh, so I will do it to his glory, and it multiplies the pleasure. Yeah, if I take a vacation with a wife and we go to Emerald Isle, which was a last-minute trip. It was so cool. We didn't even know where we were going. We were just trying to find a place that had an open hotel. Greatest trip ever. The trip was good. Time with my wife, amazing. The God who gave it, even better. Yeah. There's a very different focus when it comes to Sabbath. We need to be really careful, guys. You got a culture that's telling you things like, well, you know, Jesus took naps. It is okay to take a nap. But if that's all you ever want to do, we need to talk to you about some clinical depression because you got to get up occasionally. It's okay, I understand. People go through things I'm not making fun of. Jesus took one nap in Scripture. That's all I remember seeing. And dude, if I'm on a boat and I get the sea air coming and I got the boat rock, I'm going to sleep too. You know, one, he also worked his tail off. We need to be really careful with that cult of self, and I got to serve self, and I got to learn to love me before I can love you. You already love yourself. You do. You dress yourself, you feed yourself, you think about yourself all the time. Now, take that same care and concern and show it towards others as well. And by the way, when you got a whole group of people who come together and they're all focusing on each other, everybody gets their needs met. If you get a whole group of people who come together and they're only focused on self, no one gets their needs met, and they all fuss and fight. Yeah, we're the Church of Jesus Christ. We love one another. This is a good thing. Okay, let's talk about it. What about the boundaries? What about the users and the abusers? Those who manipulate, those who guilt people, those who play victim, or build me up as their savior. And that savior complex is a scary thing. Well, you're the only one I can trust. You're the only one who understands. You're the only one I can count on. Yeah, when you start seeing that, you need to be really, really careful. Like, no, don't put your faith in me. In fact, if they continue, maybe you need to run, unless it's your spouse. And even then, maybe you need to trust Jesus first, and then you need to know I'm going to fail you. I'm just human. I'm going to fail you. So what about boundaries? Well, we go with need, not want. Love is, I will seek what you need, not always what you want, whether you deserve it or not, and even if it costs me to do so. So it is need, not want. But I just need, no, that's a want. And the truth is, I can't pour out of an empty container, so I'm going to have time with God, with church, with his people, with prayer. I'm going to need my time as well occasionally. I'm going to need sleep occasionally. I need Sabbath. I can't continually pour into another person that savior complex. And I want, just like you, the praise of people. We all do, which is dangerous because it sets me up to meet their wants rather than their needs. And we're called to meet needs, not wants. And so some of the boundaries are, if they constantly want and they call it a need, nah, I'm gonna seek to meet according to your needs. We look out for the best interest of the other person. It is not love to cater to, listen, it is not love to cater to bad behavior just to keep peace or to keep people happy with you. That is not love. sinful actions and traits. We look for their best interest. Well, you know, you call yourself a believer, but every single story, you're the victim. Every single story, somebody treated you wrong, and you're the... No, I'm not playing that game, and I'm not your Savior. Or you keep trying to guilt people, and you call yourself a believer. Listen, God doesn't guilt and manipulate. In fact, let me... If you find yourself one day in a church where they try to coerce outward conformity through guilt and manipulation, just leave. It's not even worth being there, even if you love some of the people. Don't ever do that. God does not guilt and manipulate, and he's not looking for outward behavioral change. He wants the heart, and then the outward change will come. I'm looking out for their best interest, and I will not cater to bad behavior. And so if somebody's gossiping to me about something, man, your best interest is you stop being a gossip, and I am called by God to say, hey, please don't do that stuff. That ain't right. Speak the truth in love to one another. So no, we're not going to do that. What about boundaries? Well, I will be no one's Savior, and neither should you, ever. What we're talking about is the idolatry of relationship. Let me just quickly talk to you about functional Savior. Have you heard that term, functional Savior? It's a great term. The idea is this: whatever your version of hell is, and whatever gets you to heaven, you have your functional Savior. So if your definition of hell is being alone, right? I just can't be alone. I can't be alone. Then your definition of heaven is being with somebody. They become your functional Savior. You place all of your needs and your wants in them, because they're the one that's going to get you from your hell of being alone to being to get you to the heaven of being with somebody. That's a functional Savior. That's idolatry. And they're going to fail you. They're going to make you feel alone anyway at some point. And if you place all of your faith in them, that's idolatry. If my idea of hell is not having any money, and my idea of heaven is having plenty of bucks in the bank, then I trust my job more than I trust, didn't even trust God. I'm going to put everything, all of my trust in my job and in my boss and in my bank account. That's idolatry. Anything that takes the place of Christ is idolatry. Not love, it's not. And so I will be no one's Savior, because I'm enabling idolatry. I will never serve manipulation, because that is evil. And so there are boundaries that you set. Love people, yes. Boundaries, yes. And there are times to separate, but I think we're really quick to call people toxic the moment they say something we don't like or hurt our feelings and cut them off. But maybe it's ministry time. It is self-harm, not self-care, to put myself and my own perceived needs first over others. As a follower of the Christ who came, suffered, and died for enemies. Let me go a little further. I can have my stuff and control over everything I own, or I can practice agapao and trust God as He leads and serve them and have a heart of peace. And so here's the questions we ask. Am I frazzled and continually seeking the next vacation, the next me time, the next self-care? That may be some of us in here. If it worked, why do I continually need it? Like, if getting away and getting that self-care worked, why am I continually frazzled? Sometimes we need to step back and ask that Dr. Phil question: how's it working out for you? You've had like 12 vacations this year. You should be really rested, and yet you're still freaked out. Self-care is a focus on self. Serving is a focus on God, and a trust that as I serve, He'll refresh, He'll give peace, He'll give joy. Do I create boundaries that honor God and serve their best interests? And not everyone who disagrees with me is a toxic narcissist. Sometimes I just need to have somebody disagree so I can be humbled. Boundaries are gospel guardrails. And serving the other person refreshes me. Even if it's a no to their manipulation and guilt, that's serving them according to their needs. I need to stop here. I feel like I've kind of been all over, and I think some of it is a lack of sleep, so stay with me. Do you have questions, comments, and disagreements before we pray? Questions, comments, and disagreements before